especially those fathers who are fathers, grandfathers. But I'm going to talk this morning about the shepherd. And we're looking at Psalm 23, so let's get this thing going. Okay, I'll go back. Okay, that's it. Okay, good. The scriptures are written in a time and place in history going back, probably a good 3,000 years. Plus, there was years before that, centuries before that, where oral stories were told and passed down and then finally written up into what we know as particularly the Old Testament there. And each of these times had a particular culture. And in general terms, we refer to it as Middle Eastern culture. But in every time period, there are also specific things that reflected the culture, the practices, and language is one of the things that really reflects culture. So it's important for us, if we're to understand the intended meaning of Scripture, that we have some understanding of the culture in which it was written. Some of you know that we spent a major part of our lives in Papua New Guinea, and much of that time we were missionaries there. And I love studying culture, and I love studying how culture, the part that culture can play in communicating the gospel. For example, in Papua New Guinea, where we know in the scriptures sheep are often mentioned, but in Papua New Guinea sheep are unknown. Traditional people there, there's a few people have tried to introduce sheep. I don't know if it's gone too well, but for most of the people, they don't understand sheep. They don't know sheep. Pigs are the main animals that are raised domestically. Often associated with special events like weddings, peace ceremonies, things like that. People will raise their pigs and then they'll go towards that event. So they're highly valued. And I remember one at a church opening once, an old man with a pig about this big, huge, great pig, being so proud and telling me that he'd raised this pig and he was so proud that it was now going to be given to be cooked and eaten as part of a church opening ceremony with dozens of other pigs there, this underground moomoos, they call them. So, women traditionally look after the pigs too in the Highland societies. They're very valued animals. So when we come to the story of Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, we see the story there of the wayward son who finds himself at the end of the road, and the worst job he can get is feeding pigs. In fact, the scriptures say that pigs were unclean, and therefore just gives us some idea there of, you know, the desperation that he felt that he would actually be end up just feeding pigs. So you remember when we give this story in Papua New Guinea, then of course the pigs are a good thing. Everybody loves feeding their pigs. So the meaning of that scripture story there isn't going to communicate too well. So we need to understand the meaning of what the scripture is trying to communicate, and we look for that in a culturally appropriate way so that we can really understand the meaning. Because as we know, a lot of the scripture is written in this culture, particularly Middle Eastern culture. If you go north of Torres Strait Island, straight up into the western province of Papua New Guinea, the Fly River is there. I had a Bible translator friend who was trying to translate Matthew 7:24, which says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Now, we lived in that province for a number of years, and I've got to tell you, there's no rocks there. It's just mud flat and clay. So how do you communicate this foundational security of the rock foundation when there is no rock? Well, the translator went out one day and he was really trying to learn from the people, and he watched them making their houses. So they would dig a hole in the dirt, they would get some bush poles, stick the poles in, of course the poles are like this, and then they would bring the rest of the timber around, build a house right up, and you can still wobble it like this, you know. And then he watched, and they took a pole and put it across as a ridge pole across the top of the roof and bound it up. And when that was bound tight, then the house was secure. So he translated that scripture story as the wise man who built his house with a strong ridgepole to give that message, that meaning of the foundation of Christ there. So, well, let's turn our eyes and ears again to Psalm 23. It's one of the most familiar and loved passages in Scripture, and I just want to see if understanding some of that cultural context helps us understand more of what God wants to tell us about himself. So let's read that. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, which button is it here? There we are. I lack nothing. Okay, keep going. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just pause to pray for a minute. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm of David written so many centuries ago. We know it was written in that particular context there of farming communities. We would ask, Lord, this morning that you would open our eyes to understand some of the depths of meaning in this gem of this psalm that David has written for us and has been preserved for us through the scriptures. So just help us this morning, Lord, to know more of you, and in doing that, that we might cast more of ourselves upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, okay, there we are. So we've just been through that one. Good. Okay, so the first thing, I've three things I really want to say about this. The first thing is that the first verse says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Normally we think of sheep in the plural, a flock of sheep. And the shepherd is seen as the guardian of the flock. But here, David flips it around. The reference point changes, and this time David, the author, the shepherd himself, is one of the sheep giving his testimony about his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And straight away we're drawn into the intensity and the intimacy of this relationship between the sheep personally and the shepherd. We see that so dramatically as well in Luke 15, again when we see the story of the lost sheep, that the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one sheep that's lost. So we have this intimacy there between them. The second thing I want to talk about here is a place of rest. The whole tenure of this psalm is expressing a single testament. And that testimony of David is, I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid. My anxieties are covered. Now, in this cultural environment here of shepherds and sheep, very familiar for the people then. But for us, it's not something we think of sheep as being, you know, 10,000 sheep in a paddock that's as big as England out west somewhere. And it's a different environment, isn't it? So for the people then, they understood exactly what David was saying. But for us, it's a bit harder. So what would be a kind of a similar kind of picture that we could use in our culture? Anyone like to suggest something? What's something that gives you this message that I don't have to fear things, I don't have to be afraid, I don't have to be anxious about anything? Anyone think of anything that we could use today? If you're translating that today to our beach culture here on the coast.
Lifeguards.
Good. Yeah. Okay, I would say I'm swimming between the flags. I'm swimming between the flags. I'm out there in the water. Okay, shark comes, the guards are going to call me and get out of the water. I start to get into trouble, the waves start to overcome me a little bit. I'm going to put my hand up, the lifeguards are there, they're going to pull me out. I'm safe and secure, I'm between the flags. And in that sense, we could say that Jesus is not the shepherd, but he's the lifeguard. So we've got this kind of meaning of what is being said here. I wonder what this psalm would mean for people out in Central Australia. Aboriginal communities in Central Australia, we talk about sheep there. Well, maybe sheep are a lot better known because of farming communities, I don't know. But it's interesting to think about the different environments we're in and how the message is going to communicate best to us and understand what this message is. And this is what David is talking about. Jesus is my lifeguard. I shall want for nothing. So he says, I'm not going to miss out on anything I need. I don't need to be afraid or going hungry. Why? Because the shepherd supplies all that I need. He takes me to green pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. So when we consider this now, we need to look here. This is more than just a picture about feeding in green pastures and drinking lush water. It's actually a picture about resting. He takes me to those places. He gives me green grass, gives me something to drink. I've had a drink. You know that sheep will only lie down when they have three things. They've had a good feed, they've had something to drink, and they have no fear about wild animals, dogs, dingoes, whatever it is. They feel secure, and when they're at that stage, then they'll rest. So if there's any inkling of being in danger, they're going to keep standing because they don't have a tail with a sting on it. They don't have sharp teeth. Their only defense is to run. And so they'll keep standing. So we've got this picture here, green grass, beautiful water to drink, and feeling absolutely secure. And so they lie down. The shepherd makes me lie down in these pastures because I'm at peace. Even the picture of quiet waters is loaded with meaning because the sheep won't drink from a flowing river. So the shepherds would come and build a little rock pool on the side of the swift flowing rivers, and so that there was some calm water to enable them to drink. So we can't rest, can we, when we're in fear or we're afraid? And David's testimony is that when I follow the shepherd, he takes me to that place where I have no fear. And I'm at peace. I'm in a place of rest. According to a number of reports, I just looked this up on the government's Institute of Health and Welfare website. It says that 22%, nearly one in five of Australians, experienced a mental disorder in the last 12 months. 4.3 million people. 17% of Australians experienced an anxiety disorder in the last year. And 8.5 million Australians, that's 43% of 16 to 85-year-olds, have experienced a mental illness in their lifetime. Now, we could go on and on with depressing statistics about this. We're all aware particularly of the youth suicide issues, and that's particularly prevalent in First Nations communities. But as a nation, we're in a mental health crisis, and it's young and old, it's everybody. If one in five is a genuine number, that means that there are a number of us here who have experienced and perhaps continue to experience some sort of mental health issue there. And I'm not saying that judgmentally. I'm just saying because it reflects to us the uncertainty of our days, of our times today. Whether it's trying to negotiate government services and red tape, whether it's family stress, whether it's frustration, or just finally, where do I fit in this world? These things all take us and take us to a place of stress mentally. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8, he attributes this stress to something else. But we talk about the issues around us, but Peter actually says this: humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So David, Peter here says, actually, there's something evil about this, that Satan, your enemy, is looking for people to devour. And he does that through mental health issues as we react to the stresses around us at times. You know what David says about roaring lions? He says, I destroy them. He's a lion slayer. In 1 Samuel 17, he said to Saul when they're getting ready to fight the Philistines, he said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David says, the shepherd takes care of this stuff. I don't have to worry about it. I'm at rest. When we were newly married 50 odd years ago, we were at Bible College in South Australia. And the Lord just called us for a second year of college. We just planned to do 1 year. And then at the end of that year, it was like, we need to do another year. And we had no money. So it was just like, okay, God, what are you going to do here? We have these needs. A beautiful family, offered us a house for $14 a week, which is a pretty good price. And we thought, okay, that's fine. We've got the house now. We just need the money. And that weekend we went to the church we'd been attending. And they said, we'd like you to do youth work on Friday nights and we'll pay you $14 a week. So thank you, Lord, you've taken care of that. But sometime after that, one weekend we had no food in the house and we had no money. And so it was, okay, Lord, this is getting pretty serious. We're kind of right at the end of things. I said to Kathy, write out a list of all the things you would like to get if you could go to the shops now. We prayed about it and she wrote the list. And Monday morning I took the list into the Bible College. And the lady who was doing all the kitchen work there saw me and called me over. She said, come on, come into the pantry. And I went into the pantry and here spread out everywhere was all sorts of food, fresh food, tin food, a whole lot of stuff. And she said, help yourself. So I sort of went through the list and, okay, picked everything off. It was Harvest Sunday the day before and the local farming communities in that area around Victor Harbour would bring their food in, bring food into the church and pile it up in the front of the church as their harvest offering. And then the church would take it to the Bible College. So we just, you know, I came home delighted. Kathy, here's your list. It's all taken care of. And the Lord, the Good Shepherd, had taken care of our needs. The Philippians 4, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus doesn't just promise to take away our problems, but he promises to guide us through them and to guard us from the enemy. Now, I want to have a little bit of a look at that more next week as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and also sharing a meal together in the presence of our enemies. So this challenges me to think, what are my fears and anxieties? What are your fears and anxieties? What is it that calls us to feel depressed? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he wants us to discover that place of rest. And David found it in his shepherd. In Hebrews 4, verse 9, 10, it says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their own work. And part of our issue is that we struggle ourselves to find ways that we can ourselves, through our own work, through our own actions, find this rest and find this peace from our anxieties. Can you imagine the sheep, the shepherds saying, okay, guys, we're going out to this paddock. The sheep say, we're going here. That's where we want to go. You imagine the shepherds, the sheep, trying to do the work of the shepherd. It doesn't work. Now, the Sabbath rest they talk about, it's not just one day of the week It's actually talking about a place of rest, a lifestyle of rest that's 7 days a week, where we hand our anxieties and our fears over to the Good Shepherd, over to the Lord. And that was David's testimony. And we know that he went through lots of traumas. He went through lots of tensions that he experienced in his life, and many of them were self-inflicted. But at the end of the day, he says, I have this peace. I'm in this place of rest because I've handed this over to the Good Shepherd. But the last thing I want to talk about is repentance. Let's see. David says, he restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm indebted to Kenneth Bailey, who wrote this book, The Good Shepherd. He was a scholar who spent many years in the Middle East, and he brings out a lot of the cultural things that are involved in these words in the scriptures and understanding some of the culture there. And he states that a more accurate interpretation of this verse, he restores my soul, is that he brings me back, or he causes me to repent. And when I first read this, I really thought, wow, this is quite a different view of repentance. And I just want to explore that for a minute with you. Once again, we turn to understand sheep in the context of the ancient Middle Eastern shepherd. The shepherd's total credibility and opportunity for livelihood was based purely on his ability to look after his sheep. The rule of thumb, the shepherd doesn't lose sheep. To lose a sheep meant unemployment, shame, dishonor and credit to his own credibility, to his own family. His honor was dependent on his ability to look after his sheep. So when a sheep became separated from the flock and realized that it was now separated from the flock, it would run and run and run to the point of exhaustion. And then realizing it was lost and exhausted, it would just freeze, paralyzed with fear. May have got caught up in a bramble bush or found a cave or something like that. But paralyzed by fear, it would just stay there, stay still, and then bleat. The shepherd, on the other hand, realizing that the sheep was missing, and they used their rod to put over the gateway at night and count the sheep in, 10, 20, 21, 22, 99, one's missing. So the shepherd would then leave the flock there, leaving them possibly in danger, and he would then go to look for the one that was missing. So the sheep was in the flock, and it strayed out of the shepherd's protection. And to me, this seems to say something about those of us who've been in the flock of God, and have struggled in some way or other, and we've wandered away. And so the shepherd is out looking for us. We stray, the shepherd begins a search, he finds the sheep, he pulls it out of the thorns or the cave or wherever it is, and he puts it on his shoulders because it's paralyzed with fear, unable to move, and he puts it on his shoulders and takes it back to the flock. This description to me gives a very different aspect on repentance. We usually think of repentance as what we do to turn to God. That aspect is true, but I think it's telling us that true repentance comes when we get to the end of the road ourselves. There's no way that we can help ourselves. We get to the point where there's no way out. We can't see any way ahead. We're helpless. We're powerless, and all we can do is cry out, I'm lost. I'm drowning. Shepherd, lifeguard, where are you? I wonder if you've been there before. I have, and I'm sure many of you have been there before, and maybe some of us will go there again. But we're there with the shepherd ready to bring us back in again. It's funny too, because when we get to that point of desperation, we sometimes think, oh, I couldn't call out to God because I'm a failure and, you know, he won't accept me. And that's far from the truth. The shepherd is out looking for us to find us, to bring us back. And he always is. And he's waiting until we hit rock bottom. And then that's our cry of repentance. It's not our actions or our work that brings us back to the shepherds. It's because he's there looking for us and he finds us. So repentance, the work of the shepherd, finds us and brings us back. And so Bailey here says he causes us to repent. He gets us to that point where he's looking for us, he finds us, and he brings us back. And that's our repentance. So why does God do that? Well, I think there are two reasons. The first one is for his name's sake, because his integrity as God is at stake. For his name's sake. This is what he does as God. He takes care of his created beings, and we're all part of that. He upholds his name and his reputation, and this is to his glory. So we can trust him. He's not going to let us down. And secondly, he does it because he loves us. And this love means that he's going to continue to reach out to bring us back into the kind of relationship with him where we can enjoy the fullness of his presence, his provision, and his protection. And that's what the prodigal son story in Luke 15, I mentioned a couple of the stories in Luke 15, but the prodigal son, we know the story there, the father gave his son freedom and then watched and waited and waited and waited until the son hit rock bottom. And then he waits down the road, and every day he's watching down the road. Is he coming yet? Is he coming yet? And finally he sees the son coming and he welcomes him in. Now we might think that the party was for the son, but when we understand that through Middle Eastern eyes, we say the party was for the father. The party there was not about the son's return. It was about rejoicing over the father's stubborn love that he did not give up on the son. His stubborn love to see the son brought back to life again. So he loves us and he's longing that we reach out to him. So how do we respond to this? Jesus is our lifeguard. He's our shepherd. I think the lamb, the sheep around the shoulders, is a great picture of that God laying our anxieties, our fears, on his shoulders and taking and carrying them for us. So that's his invitation today, to do just that. I'm going to play a little video song here, and then we'll sing a couple more songs. This song has got a little bit of Hebrew in it, but the words are also in English under it. And just take this as a time to reflect a little bit on what you might have learned from the Lord today.